Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, God's Favor, Your Destiny. And now with the word, here's Beverly.
I'm very conscious this morning that even as I stand up and I share with you that maybe not everything I say will be applicable to you, but I know it's going out on tape. And the Lord spoke to me this morning that as I share, those of you who will be listening on tape, it'll be a rhema to your spirit. In other words, if you don't know what the word rhema means, it's like a light will go on in the dark place of your life, and it'll just illumine you, and you'll be invigorated by the truth of the Holy Spirit within you. And so he just told me that. So, you know, I know that I'm preaching to way beyond the group that's here this morning. And because I believe it's a word that he wants to get out into the nations. Just this past week, I was having my quiet time, and I've been reading end of Mark, beginning of Luke, and I was just so blessed. It's like, you know, you get those days where you open up the word and everything jumps off the page at you. I mean, you read two verses and you think, oh my word, I've got to meditate upon this for a week. I can't move on because there's so much in this. And I was reading the last chapter of Mark where, you know, Jesus has just been crucified, and it says, and I'm always interested what happens to the woman. You know, the men we hear about all the time, and the men preach about the men. So we women need to hear about what the women do, because God is both male and female, in case you didn't know that, because he made woman and man in his image. That means he's male and female. And we've had such a lot about the male side of God, we need a little bit about the feminine side of God. Anyway, that's just free. So I was reading about the three women, and they watched Jesus being crucified at a distance. Then it was the Sabbath, and they wondered where they'd put him. You know, it took him off the cross, put him in a tomb, and early on the Sunday morning, the three women, Mary Magdalene, the one whose seven demons were cast out, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, go to the tomb. And they go just like, I think one of them must have been blonde. They just ran up to the tomb. I mean, they like couldn't wait for daybreak so they could get to the tomb. They had no idea what they were going to do when they got to the tomb. They knew they were going to anoint Jesus with oil, because that's what that's what they were going to do. But they didn't have any idea how they were going to get the stone rolled away from the tomb. I mean, and on the way up to the tomb, they're wondering, how are we going to move the stone? Who cares about how we move the stone? We just know we've got a message. We got to get there. We are passionate women. So that's why I'm saying they just were having a blonde moment, and they run up to the tomb thinking, how do we just got to anoint Jesus. How it's going to happen, we don't know, but we know that we've got a mission in our life. And they get up there and they think, how's it going to happen? But it doesn't matter, because it had already happened. You see, God loves faith, doesn't he? Loves faith. And you cannot work everything out. Let me just tell you that now. You cannot always understand it. You just got to receive it and just go for it. So they rush up there, and they find, to their amazement, the stone's already been rolled away. Now, you know, I don't think any of them was necessarily like Peter, but I do think that they kind of got up there, the stone's rolled away, well, we don't know how it happened, but who cares how it happened, it's moved, so let's go on in. And they go on in, and they find this young man sitting there, clothed in a white, and he gives them the message, and he says, go tell them. This is the most, you know I'm going to preach a whole message on this, because I someday soon, but the angel that is sitting in the tomb, the empty tomb, says to them, go and preach the biggest message that's ever been preached in this whole world, and the biggest message that will ever be preached in this whole world, I'm entrusting to three little blonde women. I'm sure they weren't, but they were probably, you know, dark-haired, because they were Jewish girls. But go, I'm entrusting you with the most amazing message you could ever choose to preach. Go tell the disciples. Where are the disciples? Well, they're back. They're crying. They're weeping. They're in remorse. They've just failed Jesus. They didn't stand with him. And these were these big, tough He-Man soldiers, you know, as sailors and fishermen. And they just, and we're just weeping. They've just wept because they, you know, they didn't do anything right. Everything was wrong. And they said, go preach to them. He's risen. Hallelujah. and especially to Peter, he's risen. Hallelujah. Yes. You know, two words. All of us can say those two words. Yes. Go preach the greatest message that the world needs to hear. He's risen. So, you know, they go and they preach and say, go back to Galilee. But God entrusted the most amazing message to women. I don't know why I told you all that, but I know it's a word for somebody here. Because I tell you, I think so many women have been thought, well, we'll just leave all that stuff to the men. I'm telling you, it's time for us to put our coat on that God's given us. And some of us, the colors in our coat are prophetic. Some of us are, we preachers. Some of us, you know, God has gifted us, and it's time to allow those gifts to come out, because the church has just kind of been lopsided. You know, we've let the men do it all, and they've done an awesome job. But it's time for us women to step up to the plate and display the feminine glory of God. I'm kind of not all that partial to these dominant women that stand up there and yell and scream and try and be like T.D. Jakes. You know, there's only one T.D. Jakes, and I'm so glad for T.D. Jakes. I love T.D. Jakes. But I don't want to be T.D. Jakes, nor do I want to be another John Cheesby with the world can only handle one of them. You know, I want to be Beverly, a woman, a feminine woman who has got a passion for Jesus and a message to deliver. So that was all free. This morning I want to preach to you about hope. And I, you know, as we've traveled really all around the world, I've realized that this is a message that's got to be preached. Hope. Hope. Kenneth Copeland defined hope this way. He said, hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to. Hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to. And then my husband added, according to the word of God. You know, we've lived in America for 21 years. We've been here. And only in the last year, we've bought a house and we built a house. And now we're living in it. But for many years ago, probably 10 years ago, somebody gave me a little ceramic house, this big, double-story house. And she said, this is your house. It was the picture. And I've had it on my dressing table for years. And every time I saw it, I thought, that's the picture. That's the hope that one day I'm going to have the fulfillment of what I've dreamed of, what I've believed for. I'm going to live in a home that I can call my own. And I've kept that. And that's just a visible thing of the picture that the faith of God that was within me, even if it's only the size of a mustard seed, it painted. I held on to it. I clung to it. And I've seen the fulfillment of it. So some of you have lost hope this morning. You feel like, well, where am I? What's going on? Where in the world does the Lord want me? What are my gifts? Am I just sitting in this little place and doing my little thing, wiping snotty noses and raising kids and picking up after my husband and cooking food and, or, you know, just whatever you do for a living? Is that all that God has for me? I want to give you hope this morning. Hope that is just way beyond your little sphere, your little world right here. A number of months ago, I was sitting at our dining room table, well, our kitchen table. We didn't have a dining room table. Little kitchen table right at our kitchen. And I was just looking outside and the birds were eating at the feeder and I felt down. Ever feel down? I was having a hormonal day. Ever have those hormonal, men don't understand this, but you women understand what I'm talking. Sometimes we just have hormonal days. We don't feel great. We just got PMS or you, whatever you got, but you know your hormones are moaning. And so, and so you know, you're just having a hormonal day and you don't feel just perky and up and, you know, all that. So I'm sitting at my table and I'm just saying, Lord, what's going on? Where are you? You know, what is the purpose? I know we've got all these prophetic words, but I don't see any of them happening. Lord, I know we're standing on them and sometimes you just get weary in the fight. And I'm sitting at the table and the Lord said to me, there's a verse of scripture on your fridge. You know, you've got these little magnets on the fridge. And I went over to the fridge and I've got three of them actually on my fridge, the same verse of scripture. I'm thinking, is that a sign? You know, sometimes we miss it, but, And the verse of scripture was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And that verse you all know very well. It says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And as I sat there on that little table, kitchen table, I had a picture that came into my spirit. And it was like architectural plans. You know, they rolled up in this pale blue paper. And they all rolled up. And it was like a scroll that floated down from the heavenlies. And it's like God placed it before my eyes and he just unfurled it before me. And on these architectural plans was an enormous big building. I mean, I couldn't understand it. I don't know how to do it. You know, all little squiggles and lines and numbers and all this stuff. And all I remember seeing is this thing unfurl in front of my mind's eye. And it was a very large building. And I remembered a word that somebody gave me years prior. And he said this to me, "When you're about to build a big building, you have to have a big foundation." And God sometimes takes a long time over the foundations that he's building in your life, because what he's going to put up is amazing. It's a big building. And I, all of a sudden, hope started to rise in me. I know the plans that I have. I know. I wrote the plans. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I've dug deep the foundations of your life. And you don't understand it. And sometimes you've had to blast the rock to get down deep, you know, to build a big building. You've got to go deep into the soil. And so it's like the plans that I have for you, the foundation had to be laid. Had to be laid. And the foundation sometimes doesn't look pretty. Right. When we were building our home in Georgia, they build all their homes in Georgia with basements. I don't know why they do this, but I'd never had a basement and I figured I didn't really need one. But the lady who was our realtor said, "You really should, for resale value, you know, you should build a basement." So they had to dig really, really deep. And I'm thinking, this is one mess. It's a mess. I hope somebody knows what's going on here, because it's just piles of rubbish. They pushed, you know, the trees away and they dug deep holes. And I'm thinking, am I going to live in this hole forever? And some of us are in the hole and we're thinking, well, let me carpet this little hole. You know, let me just get myself together. It's too early to carpet when you've only dug the hole. You can't do it. You've got to dig the hole. And you've got to let the Lord dig deep, deep, deep. Lay the big foundation. Big foundation. And as we would fly back and forwards into Atlanta, we would watch the house slowly being built. They pour the concrete and then they put up the walls and they put all these, you know, they frame the thing. And I'm thinking, oh, this house is so small. I'm never going to even fit your couch. You know, when you've got an empty house, you don't think you could even put a couch in there. And you think, my kitchen, I can't even swing a cat in my kitchen. It's so small. Sorry, that's a saying we have in South Africa. You swing a cat by the tail. But, you know, it's just like, I don't swing cats by the tail, okay? And you think to yourself, it's so small. You know, how in the world are you going to put anything in there? But as you patiently wait and you watch the builder, the master builder, the architect, and the planner, and the developer, and the contractor, he watches carefully that every room is exactly the size it's supposed to be. We've got a double-story home, and upstairs it's got two bedrooms and John's study, and then downstairs is our bed, not all that big a house. Our bedroom is downstairs with a living room, a dining room, and a kind of kitchen den area. But he slowly builds it. And when you start to move in, you think, oh God, this is the dream that I've dreamed of. It didn't look like anything when they were digging the hole. And we were on a septic system, and so it was even a bigger hole. I mean, it was a mess. And you might think right now today, your life's a big mess. But I've got news for you. The architect has drawn the plans, and God knows your beginning. He knows your end, and everything in between he's planned. Hallelujah. this morning I was getting ready, and we had a very late night last night. It was probably well after 1 o'clock before we got to bed. So we weren't sure who was going to preach this morning. And so, but when I got out of bed this morning, the Lord brought to me the story of Judah. And it's found, and I'm just going to briefly tell you, it's found in Genesis 38. The story of Judah. You remember, Joseph has just been sold by his brothers. And the first verse of Genesis 38 says, Judah withdrew himself from his brothers. Problem number one. Don't withdraw yourself from your brothers. We need to constantly have our brothers and sisters talking into our lives. We need, even when we've just failed, when the enemy wants to take you out and say, look at you, who do you think you are that you could even be part of this body? You don't want anybody to know what you've just done, what you've just thought, what the terrible failure you've just been through, and you want to withdraw. Do not do it. The enemy, that's the setup of the devil. Anyway, Judah withdrew himself from his brothers, and he goes off and he finds another friend who is not, he's an Adullamite, and he's not, he's not one of his brothers. And he marries this woman, Shua, and they have three children, Onan and Shelah. And the oldest son, marries Tamar. And Ur was a wicked in the sight of the Lord, and so the Bible tells me that God killed him. Tamar is given to the second son, Onan, and in verse 9, I'm not going to tell you what Onan did, because otherwise the preacher will get on to me again, but you can read about it in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 38. And so he dies because he did a wicked thing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you're all looking up there, aren't you? Well, you can find it out for yourself. So now Tamar has lost two husbands, and he still is without a husband. And so she is without a husband, and she's thinking to herself, I know that Judah's never going to give me to his third son, because he thinks if he gives me to his third son, he's going to die as well. So Tamar gets this incredible, horrible plan. And she dresses up like a prostitute, goes and stands on the side of the road, and she seduces Judah. This is her father, and this is rather sick, you know. So she seduces him, and when he comes into her tent, she says, well, what are you going to give me? He says, I'll send you a goat. She says, no, what will you give me right now? And he says, all right, I'll give you my staff and my ring and my belt, I think it was, that he gave her. And he has his little bit of fun, and off he goes on home, and he forgets all about it. Tamar comes back home and discovers that after one little bad deal, she's pregnant. She's not even just pregnant, she's pregnant with twins. And so they tell Judah, you know, your daughter-in-law is a bad woman, and, you know, she's done a bad thing. He says, bring her out and stone her. And so when they bring her out to stone her, she says, the man who did this to me, oh, she was a smart lady. You know, you can never fall pregnant on your own. Unless you marry, of course, you know. It takes two to tango, right? Yeah, I mean, this is sex 101. Okay, so they bring her out, and she says, the man who did this to me owns these things. And, of course, Judah's face, he's got egg all over it. He's just as guilty. And he says, this woman is more righteous than I am. Well, they find out that she's pregnant with two, and when she's about to go into labor, well, she goes into labor, and this is, I'm a midwife. I'm a nurse and a midwife by an RN and a midwife by my training. I had that in South Africa. So this is like, Dr. Slubbert, you would understand this. This is just the most amazing thing. I do not know how she ever lived through this delivery, because she is in labor. And the one twin sticks his hand out, and the midwife says, oh, here he comes first. And she ties a red cord around the hand. And so this is a shoulder presentation. There's no baby that can be born that way. Dr. Slubbert will bear me out. You are going to die, and the baby is going to die. It will not happen. So the baby pulls its arm back into the uterus, and there is gymnastics going on in the uterus. I mean, they're fighting in there, those twins. This doesn't really happen, does this, Dr. Slubbert? This is supernatural delivery. So the baby's fighting. They're doing gymnastics. They're doing twirls inside. And so the first one delivers, the first baby delivers, and it didn't have the little thread around its wrist, and they call his name Perez. And Perez means breakthrough. The midwife says,
How in the heck did you get out of here? There is no way. You were up here, he was down there, you did like this, and you came out first. You know, when God's got a purpose to fulfill in your life, there is no telling what he's going to do on your behalf. He can use laws, he can change governments, he can do anything to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. Your situation is not hopeless to God. And so Perez is born with vigor and passion. He comes out yelling his lungs out. And so then second out comes Zerah, I think it is. Zerah, yeah. And he's got the scarlet thorn on it. So they name him Zerah because it means scarlet thorn. Here's the deal. This is the most amazing thing. When I did the study, I then went to Matthew chapter 1 and discovered that Perez, the illegitimate child of Judah and Tamar, was put right in the line of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, no matter what you think you've been through, no matter what you've done, you've had an abortion, you've had an affair, you've done the, you cheated on your, you might have murdered somebody, you've done evil things in your life. God is able to work all things for your good, for his glory. So Tamar became the mother of Perez, who became the father of the next person in line down the generations. And do you know that in Ruth chapter 4, I spoke about Ruth a little bit yesterday, when the women of the city come and prophesy over Boaz and Ruth, they prophesy the blessing of Perez. Go study it. It's awesome. But is that a blessing? Oh, it's a blessing, because I tell you, God is the God of the breakthrough. Some of you need a breakthrough. You need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough in my life. Do you need a breakthrough? Father, I thank you that you are the God of the breakthrough. And although Zerah wants to be born, you have said Perez will be born. And you, by your word, will fulfill the breakthrough in our lives. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. So God has a plan for your life. The devil might try and pull it apart. God has a plan. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. And they're perfect. They're absolutely lined out by the Holy Spirit. I know the plans. One of the most amazing prophetic words I ever received, and I've had a lot given to me. Some of them are long, some of them are short. But the one that I remember, so it comes to my mind, this woman, there was a presbytery, a prophetic presbytery, and we're going to do some of that this morning. She came up to me, and I mean, she was with a whole group of prophets, you know, and I'm sitting on the second row, and she says, Beverly, I have just one little word for you. And the Lord says to you, Beverly, I know you. Three words. I know you. I know you. I took that word and I said, Lord, you know me. You know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. You know my failures. You know my passions. You gave me desires. You gave me dreams. You know me. That word exploded in me. And that's a word for somebody. I know you, says the Lord. And I know the plans that I have for you. And I want to tell you something about these plans. They're for good and not for evil. God's plan for your life is not for evil. It's always for God, good. In fact, the word says that he has made an everlasting covenant with us that he can never turn away from doing us good. God's going to do you good. I want to tell you, no matter what the devil's thrown in your life, what he's thrown in your face, what he's thrown in your children's faces, God's plan for you is for good. But you're saying, Beverly, my past is so mottled. I had seven demons in me. I've done all this stuff. God's plan for you is good. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And he said he's able to turn things that the devil meant for evil, God can turn it for good. He can make all things new, plans for good and not for evil. God, if there's evil coming into your life, you've got to know it's not God. I spoke at a conference recently in another state, and I said some basic things. I said, you know, they didn't know me. I was, you know, cold. And so I stood up there, and there wasn't even a prayer before I stood up. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I mean, is this a Christian thing that I'm speaking at? anyway, I stood up on the first night and said, I want to lay some basic foundations. And I said, this may sound very simple to you, but I just have to lay it. And that is this. God is good and the devil is bad. God only does good. And the devil only does bad. So if you is evil coming to your life, you've got to know it is the devil. But if there's good coming to your life, you've got to know it's God. I mean, how basic is that? And I can't even tell you how many women came up to me afterward and said, that was amazing truth. You know, we haven't preached the good news that God is good. I promise you. One woman came up to me and she had... I mean, you couldn't help notice her. She was three quarters bald. She had hardly any hair on her head, and she was a large lady. And she just sat there, looked at me like this the whole weekend. I was there right on the Sunday afternoon after I'd finished preaching and saying goodbye. She comes up and says, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Absolutely, I'll pray for you. What do you need prayer for?" I'm thinking, she's, who knows? She said, "Well, I have this disease that pulls my hair out, and I've had it for 30 years, and I pull my eyebrows, my eyelashes, I pull everything out, and it's got a name this long that I can't remember." And she said, I said, "Well, you know, that's no problem to God. See, my God's big enough for everything." She said, no, hold on. "I don't want you to pray that I'll get healed because I really don't want to get healed. I just want you to pray that I'll have a ministry to other people who have got the same problem." I said, "Excuse me? Who gave you this problem?" "Well, I know, but I'd like to keep it if you don't mind." I tried to reason with her, and it was, my jaw was on the floor. And I'm thinking, I don't believe what I'm even hearing. So after I'd listened to all the CRAP for as long as I could handle, I grabbed her arms and I said, "Woman, let me pray for you." And I said, "Lord, would you open her eyes to see that you're a good God and you do not give bad things to your children?" You see, we sit in church here and we all nod and we all, but you'd be amazed how many people will say, "Well, God took my child. Or God took my wife. Or God allowed this disease into my life." That is not the truth. God is good. But we do have an enemy. And his biggest lie is to tell us that, you know, God doesn't always do good things. God always does good things. Always. "I know the plans that I have for you." I'm going to just read you a few verses. Psalms 139 verse 17 says, "Oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Verse 18, "If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with you." Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "What eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared and made and keeps ready for those who love him." God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Hallelujah. Plans to bless you and not to do evil to you. You know, when I got saved, I was saved when I was 12 years old. I went to a youth camp, and The pastor, or the man, the missionary who was preaching was an American missionary who came to South Africa and preached a youth camp. But he preached hellfire and brimstone. It's like, you better get saved or you're going to hell. And you don't want to go to hell because they you know, fire that burns forever and you're going to suffer and you're going to torment and, you know, and all this. And all of that's true. But, you know, I never got saved. I got saved because I wanted a ticket to heaven and not to hell. I mean, most of us got saved, I think, like that. But I've realized that the word says it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. And it was only years down in my Christian life that I realized I need to preach a gospel of goodness. Come to Jesus because he wants to bless you. He wants to put his favor upon you. He wants to love you. He wants to do good to you. Why do you want to stay in the realm of death and hell and the devil when you can come to God and get life? And see, for so many of us, we've just repented from the devil and his stuff, but we haven't repented to the kingdom of God and the goodness of God. And so it's like a paradigm shift that had to take place in my life, where I had to say, Lord, I've come into the kingdom of your grace and your goodness and of your favor. That's where I've come. I've not only left the devil's hell, but I've come into your glorious grace and favor. The plans that I have for you are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I mentioned this the other night, Genesis 37, the whole story of Joseph, 37 through 41, how the brothers discarded him, how everything went wrong in his life, but God was training him for the kingdom, training him to be a mighty deliverer in the nation. And so although it looked terrible in the eyes of Joseph, although it looked like, you know, where is your future? Where is your hope? How can this possibly be God in your life? God was in it all, and his favor was upon him. You know, when we first came to America 21 years ago, it was extremely hard. I mean, I think those South Africans that have come here, you think, well, you talk English, you know, and we talk English in South Africa, you know, and we eat food. We don't just eat rice all day or whatever. I mean, we at least eat the right kind of food. But when we came to America, everything was wrong. The light switches switched the wrong way. The cars drove on the wrong side of the road. It's like I didn't even know how to make a telephone call because you had to put the area code in. We didn't do all that stuff in South Africa. I mean, I didn't know the first thing about nothing. Boy, is that Texan or what? I mean, it takes us too long. I knew nothing. I couldn't drive a car. I didn't have a license. I would be too scared to go on the freeway. I mean, they didn't even have good candies here. Am I truthful of that? You know, all they have candies here is peanut butter and peanuts in chocolate, it seemed to me like. I remember the one Saturday afternoon, John was out, and so the kids and I, Brad and Trace and I, went for a walk to Safeway. And we crossed the road, and our treat, we had hardly any money, but our treat, we were going to buy chocolate. And I picked, the kids each bought their chocolates, and I picked up a Reese's chocolate. You know, Reese's thing's got peanut butter inside. I took one bite, and you know, it was such a foreign taste to me. I don't know if you've got used to it. But I tell you, I just gagged. I thought, this is from the pit of hell. I don't know where this chocolate came. Peanut butter should be on bread, not in chocolate, you know. So that thing went straight into the rubbish bin, and I thought, I'll never have another one. Everything was different when we first came to America. Well, you know, I didn't even know the money, because all your money is green. You know, it's green, and it's, you got to really read it. You could, not that we ever saw the $100 ones, but you could make a very big mistake. But in South Africa, we had different colors. You know, $10 was green, and 20 rand was, 50 rand was a different color, 100 rand was blue, 50 was, I think, pink. And so and there were different sizes, you know. But I battled even with a dime and a nickel. What in the world is that? You know, it was just so confusing to me. I just battled with everything. And I wanted to go home so badly. I didn't like American. They laughed loud. I didn't understand what they were laughing about. They were talking too loud. I didn't know how to, you go to a salad bar, you got to make your own salad. We don't eat like that in South Africa. We didn't have salad bars. You know, we ate at home. And then you have black-eyed peas, which aren't peas at all. And the black-eyed, you know, and I'm thinking, what is this stuff? It tastes like chalk. You know, everything was so different. I was so torn. You talk about a blonde moment. I tell you, I got old. I really got old. I went gray overnight. I mean, this is at the bottle. That's why I don't gray here. But overnight, I went gray. And my husband took one look at me, and he thought, boy, I married an old woman. I'm thinking. And I just said to him, I said, you know, I'm so miserable here. Every single night I cried. I cried every single night. I had mascara staining my pillow every single night. And I would just cry, and I say, I just want to go home. Take me back to the familiar. I'm sure Ruth thought that sometimes. Take me back to when I ask for a sweet, they're not going to give me some sugar. They're going to give me a candy bar, what you would call a candy bar. When, you know, take me back where they understand what I'm talking about, and I didn't have to speak clearly and repeat 5,000 times before they could understand what I was saying, you know, because I had this accent that was so heavy, you know. And I just wanted to go back. I would cry, and I'd say, send me back. Eventually, I came up with a fantastic plan. And I said to John, you know what? If God's called you to America, then I think you should stay here. But I think I should go back home. And every few months, you can come back and visit me in South Africa and have conjugal rights or whatever that is. But I really want to go back to South Africa. See, I felt like Sarah. You know how Sarah did that? She said, yeah, go take my maid, you know, do what you need to do with them to make a baby. So this was a fantastic plan for me. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going home. I'm taking my two little kids. They were 5 and 7 years old, and I'm going home. And that's put the pressure on my husband because he had to get a word from God. He had to say, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Where are you? What's going on here? We got sick one after another. We weren't used to, you know, American bugs. I'd never heard of the word Tylenol. We didn't have Tylenol in South Africa 25 years ago. Even when I was nursing, we had Disprin. Remember Disprin? And so, you know, the kids got sick. Tracy, one night, I'll never forget it. She ran a fever of 104. She was thin. She was pale. She didn't have any other symptoms. She was seeing spiders on the wall. She was hallucinating. And I was putting her in a bathtub of water. And I was giving her a Disprin, trying to get this done. And somebody said to me, well, you need to take her to the emergency room. Well, we didn't have $100. And I wasn't about to go. And I said, Lord, you are either going to be the healer or my daughter's going to die. It's just one of the two. But that's where I'm at. And I remember the night we got some cooking oil out, and John and I kneeled at Tracy's bed, and we took the cooking oil and we just anointed her with oil, and we said, Lord, this is your child. And I went to bed that night and I slept like a baby. I said, Lord, I give over my rights. I'm trusting you. I mean, there is no other way to go here. I'm trusting you. And I slept all night long. The next morning, Tracy came really waddling through to our room. She was pale. She was thin. She was 7 years old. And she said, Mommy, I said, how are you, Tracy? She said, I had the most amazing dream last night. She's very dramatic. If you knew my daughter, I don't know where she gets it from, of course, but she's very dramatic. And so she said, I saw angels, and they were all around my bed all night long. I just saw these angels, and her fever broke, and it was like God touched our whole family in physically that night. We've been the most amazingly healthy family. We just live in supernatural health. But, you know, we had to come to the place. We said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but we're trusting you. And right during that time, my husband went before the Lord. We had no money. We'd had our people where we were renting, you know, our little apartment, sent us a lawyer's letter saying you got to get out because you haven't paid your rent. We were overdrawn. It was an accident. We overdrew our bank account by $100. I didn't know anybody to go to them to say, please, could you loan us some money? I mean, you're talking about at the bottom of cope. You know, when there's no knot at the end of the rope and you're just like at the bottom and you're falling fast. And you say, Lord, we've got nowhere to turn. There are no more pillars. We couldn't get a credit card. We couldn't get an overdraft at the bank. We didn't have any credit in this country. You know what I'm talking about, brother. It's like you're right at the end of your own. There are no more resources. You couldn't make a plan even if you tried. There was no other way. And I remember the one morning John got up and in his quiet time he started to read, and he was reading in Psalms 105 verse 19. It says this, talking about Joseph, until the time came that his word, small h, means Joseph's word, came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. What was Joseph's word? He had a dream. He was going to be a ruler. But until the time came, there is a fullness of time in all of us. When a baby is born too early, we have all sorts of problems. But when the fullness of time comes, and you think, I know when I was pregnant with Tracy, she was like to me. She was 3 months late, you know, overdue. I was like ginormous. Like anybody pressed me, I would pop. We would go for drives and I'd say to John, why doesn't the Lord send this baby? And I'm crying and I'm saying, why isn't this baby be born? I'm telling you, I'm having hot baths, I'm walking, drinking castor oil, I'm doing all this stuff, but there is a fullness of time. Yeah. And my husband is brand new little husband, and he's saying, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, how do I make a baby come with this pregnant wife who feels ugly, feels large, you know? And there is a fullness of time. And we've all got to learn that. There's a fullness of time in all of our lives. And so, you know, this is what the word the Lord gave John. He said, the word of the Lord tested him. And he came that morning to the position and he said, Lord, if I never see another person saved, I will still preach that Jesus you save. If I never see another person healed, I will still preach by the blood, by his stripes we are healed. If all of my family die of starvation, I will go to my grave preaching, my God shall supply all of your need. Because it's not according to what you see, but it's according to the word of God. Your faith has got to stand on the word of the living God. And see, we had to hold fast. We felt hopeless, but we had to hold fast to what God was doing in our lives. And in the fullness of time, God turned it around. I won't bore you with all the details, but I tell you, God has fulfilled and is fulfilling all of his words concerning us. Hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to. I want to close with a story. My sister-in-law, we just went to South Africa last month, and we were there for a month. And the last 2 days before we flew back to America, we stayed with John's sister, Iris, and her husband, Noel. She's about 65 and he's about 68. And a number of years ago, the family called us and said, Iris is very, very depressed. She is to the point they feared for her life. She was on medication. She was on psychiatric help. She was sitting in a little fetal position in her bed, and she was totally thin skin and bone, and she had lost all hope. She was depressed. She just couldn't cope with life anymore. And we went, they asked us to come and see her, and we drove up to Pretoria where they lived, and we sat and we talked to her, and she was just weeping as she shared with us her heart, and she didn't know what was going on. Her husband didn't know how to help her, and it was just, I mean, she was in a horrible state. Her family were just so concerned for her, so amazingly depressed. And we eventually, after we talked for a couple of hours, John got up and started to pray for her and laid hands on her and released the anointing on her. But he took the handkerchief out of his pocket. You know, in Acts we read how that the people put cloths on Paul's body, and then they would take those cloths and put them on the sick and they would get healed. You know, that still works today. And so John took a handkerchief out of his pocket, and he released the anointing on that handkerchief and gave it to Iris and said, Iris, I want you to carry this handkerchief wherever you go. He prayed over her, released the anointing of God. See, the anointing is it breaks and destroys every yoke of bondage. The anointing is greater than depression. I know I'm speaking to somebody here this morning who's battled with depression. And you might be on Prozac and Futzac and all the other Zacs. I mean, all of the medication there is for depression, and you still feel hopeless. I want to tell you something. God is a God of hope. Iris took that anointing, destroys every yoke. Every yoke. The anointing will destroy the yoke of depression. Woman, even when you're going through menopause, you do not have to go through depression. You know, we are spirit, soul, and body, and we're not body, soul, and spirit. We are spirit. Our spirit controls our soul, that controls our body. We are spirit, soul, and body. And in our spirit realm, in our spirit life, the Holy Spirit of God, the holy, big, big, big God, the Holy Spirit dwells, and he takes authority over our soul and over our body. And our body has to come into kingdom order according to the Holy Spirit of God, because we are spirit, soul, and body. And if we ever get that line right, we're going to live with a whole mind and with a whole body. And so, you know, Iris took that handkerchief, and she slept with it. She put it on her body. She carried it around with her for for a longest time. She told us this just a month ago. But she said, that anointing, that was the pivotal turning in my life. And it turned the corner and I began to get well. She told me one other thing just while we were there last month. She said, you know, it caused us to have very deep conversations between my husband and I. So although it looked like she went right to the pit of depression and to the very point of death, God has turned things for good in their lives and in their marriage. And I believe that I'm speaking to somebody here this morning that's battled with depression. Or there's somebody on the tape that is listening to this tape and you're weeping. In fact, I can see you in my mind's eye right now. There's tears running down your face. You're driving your car. And you're just saying, she's talking my language. I know exactly where I'm at. And I'm so miserable. I want to end it. You've had thoughts of suicide. And the Lord says, do not do that. Because the plans that I have for you right now are plans for good and not for evil. I will turn your situation around. And you will see a breakthrough. Because Perez, he's in the line of Jesus. And God is the God of breakthrough. And there's breakthrough coming in your life. You're going to look back on your life right now, and I'm speaking prophetically. In 1 month's time, you're going to be amazed at all the stuff that God has brought supernaturally into your life. But this day, I release the anointing of God upon you right now. You might want to pull over, but right now, I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you to destroy the spirit, the demon spirit of depression off of your life. All of its tentacles that is just, they're sucking the very life of God out of you. I destroy it. I curse them at the root. And in Jesus' name, I speak resurrection life, the good news of the gospel right into your spirit. I want to tell you something. If you're battling with depression, I'm going to give you some homework right now. And I guarantee you, if you do it, you will see such a major change in your life. Number one, you've got to recognize it's a devil. It's a demon. God does not give you a spirit of depression. Now, I know it can be caused by chemistry and malfunctions in your chemical imbalance in your body and all that stuff. But what comes first, the chicken or the eggs? Sometimes that all that dysfunction is caused because there's a wound in your spirit. And if you will deal with unforgiveness in your life and deal with the people that have hurt you, primary relationships of mother and father and school teachers, primary relationships, deal with unforgiveness and forgive those that have wounded you. Resist the devil, the word says, and he will flee from you. Number three. Number four is, I want you to start a journal. And I want you to write in your journal every single day 5 things that you're thankful for. See, when you develop and create an attitude of gratitude in your heart, it'll change your thinking. And you start writing it down. It might be the first day you say, Lord, I thank you that I got breath to breathe. I've got 2 lungs that work, 2 feet that don't hurt me today. I thank you. I mean, it might be basic things, but every day I want you to write down 5 things that you're thankful for today. I want to guarantee you, by the word of God, you start putting that positive stuff in you. You start putting the word of God in you. You start speaking. You're the prophet of your own life. You start speaking the positive stuff out of you. Your spirit will change and will line up with the precious Holy Spirit, and you will change. And that spirit of depression will forever be closed. That door will be closed, and you will not battle that giant anymore in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you this last time. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you and to prosper you and not to do evil by you. To give you all a future and a hope. God knows you. He's got a plan for your life. The devil might have taken his best swing at you, but God has defeated the enemy. And greater is he, the King of Kings, that is within me than any dirty devil from hell. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Thank you that you give hope to the hopeless. You gave hope. You took the things that the world had discarded and you give hope. Lord, there's not one of us here today that you don't want to minister your life to. And Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I ask you for a ministry of life and of hope. Jesus, you rose from the grave to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Hope, hope, hope. I ask for a restoration of hope in the hearts and lives of people. Even if you've been through a death, you might have lost a spouse, you might have gone through a divorce. Lord, I'm asking you for hope to be restored in the hearts and the lives of people. There's somebody here, and I don't know if you're in this building or you're listening to me by tape, but you have a teenage son who's on drugs, and you've lost all hope for him. In fact, you don't even know where he is right now. He's just wandering around somewhere. And the Lord says, I will restore him to your family. Do not lose faith and do not lose hope. I will restore him. I'm going to draw him with my cords of love. Do not lose hope, but hold fast to the word that I gave you when he was only born. Hold fast to that word. Thank you, Lord. There's a wife listening whose marriage is in terrible state, turmoil. Just turmoil. There's just hell at home. Husband screams and yells. He's an alcoholic. It's just, and you don't know where to go. The Lord says, take courage, my daughter. Stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. He will give you wisdom to know what to do. And he says, just embrace one day at a time and he will direct your steps. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody with a sickness in their body. It's actually in your bowels. There's you've tried everything. It's something in your bowels that is just a problem for you, and you're ashamed of it. You don't even want to tell anybody. Put your hand on your stomach right now, God. You'll feel heat going through you, and God's healing your bowels. These bowels. Somebody with a female problem. The Lord, this somebody with barrenness, you know, you're not able to fall pregnant, or maybe it's a problem with your husband. There's a problem with him, but there's a dream in your heart to have a baby. The Lord says, if you will hold fast to my word and hold fast in the fullness of time, there will be a child born into your family. I have to speak this. It only takes one egg and one sperm, and God is the God of the impossible. For the word says, with God, there is nothing impossible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody's been having headaches, and you've noticed there's a blurred vision in your right eye. And the Lord just said to me, it's a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of fear. And you've become more and more anxious and more nervous about it. You don't want to go to the doctor. You don't even want to tell him, but you're convinced you've got a tumor in the brain. And the Lord says, you do not have a tumor in the brain, and it's a spirit of fear. Tell that spirit to go and your eyesight will clear. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's a man who is a businessman, and he's facing a very big decision. Financial thing, and you're afraid to step to go forward in this thing because it's like you're putting everything on the line, and you could lose it all if it's not God, but you could gain a lot. And I just feel the Lord saying, be cautious, proceed, but proceed slowly. Don't rush into it. Proceed. He said, I will lead you. I'll give you wisdom in it. He said, take the next step. It's okay. Take the next step, but proceed cautiously, and you will not be taken for a ride. And the Lord says, you will not lose your money. You will not lose your money. You will not ever again be at the poverty level and destitute. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for the future. Thank you for the prosperity of spirit, soul, and body that you're giving to all of your children. Thank you for prosperity in our homes, prosperity in our marriages, prosperity in our relationships, prosperity in our business associates, prosperity in our finances, prosperity in every area of our life. The Lord says, I'm giving you prosperity if you will receive it. Thank you. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. If you would like more information on this or other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com, or you may call us toll-free at 1-800-225-0245. God bless you, and thank you for listening.